In Psalm 30. I had no idea what Megan was singing tonight. And I want to speak on this subject this evening. The morning, she's talking about God's grace. The morning after your morning. Morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. After your morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. The morning after your morning. Look in Psalm 30 verse 1. The psalmist David said, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Now we can stop right there. Boy, isn't that a true statement? The Lord has lifted us up. How many times have we been down and in the pit, in the bottom, and God has lifted us up? Has not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou hast hid thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? What David is saying there, if I'm going to praise God, I better do it now. When our carcass goes back to the dust is not going to praise him. So David said, I need to praise him now. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. For thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Verse 5, he said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In verse 11, he said, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. I want to speak on that thought, the mourning after the mourning. Heavenly Father, pray to help us this evening as we look at your word. Thank you for that you have lifted us up over and over and over again. Lord, you lifted us up, first of all, out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay as described in Psalm 42. Set our feet upon a solid rock and establish our going and put a new song in our heart, even praise in our God. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, beyond that, Lord, repeatedly, as you've done for so many recently, Lord, think of Sister Gay and the cancer she's been through, and Sister Angie and the cancer she's been through, and Lord, some are still going through those processes. And Lord, you lift us up. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that while we have breath, may we praise you for it now. May we say with David, as he says in this last verse, until our last breath, till you take us home, we're going to praise you forever. Now I pray you help us, Lord, to understand, Lord, when mourning comes, when difficulty comes, how to deal with that, how to handle that. May we understand that it does endure for the night, and sometimes it's a long night. But Lord, joy comes in the morning. So Lord, help us put our trust in you. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have watched with intrigue and with gratefulness almost on a daily basis, developing the story of my dear friend Greg Bryant. And Lord willing, on Wednesday, I'll be preaching Tuesday night in Alabama. And I'll be coming back on Wednesday. And Lord willing, I'll have the opportunity to go by and visit with him in the facility where he is. But it's been, well, I think, 7 weeks now. Since Greg had a stroke and has an aortic tear, they don't know when they'll be able to operate on that aspect of it. That's still very fragile, as you can imagine. And but the stroke and all that's come for that, and now he's we wrote on an iPad the other day and wrote a note. He's responding to verbal commands and is uttering some symbols of words, as it were, already. And able to respond and recognize people. And this amazing story of God's grace in what God has done through them. And every day or every other day, his wife will post an announcement on their Facebook page of what God is doing, where the progress is, and what's going on. And to be able to see their family and how they've responded to that. I want to tell you, it's been a great encouragement to me, and to see how God works in that, and to see when we go through those trials that God is there, God is present. And some of you can testify already, and it's just been—it's encouragement to me to see. Please take this the right way, folks my age. We always look to those that are older than us to set the example, but I'm glad that there are those that are they're my age that are setting the example for their kids and those that are following them as well. And to see that has been a great encouragement. Broken heart is something that is common to all of mankind. I've said it often. I remember hearing the preacher say many years ago, if you'll preach to a broken heart, you'll always have an audience. Well, that's true, because in every congregation, there's people that are hurting. I think about some of the things that bring grief. Death obviously brings grief, and David had experienced that in losing his son. Death brings grief and brings hardship and pain. Many of you have gone through that. You've been down that path and down that trail. Paul understood, and the children of Israel, distance can sometimes be a barrier. The children of Israel said in Psalm 137, I believe it is, the Bible said we sat down and we laid our heart down and we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They were in captivity. They were far away from their homeland, far away from the promised land, far away from the temple and the things they'd grown accustomed to. And boy, they were lonely. They were away from home, and it was difficult and sometimes distant. I think about our missionaries when I think about this. They're on the foreign field. And boy, you know, when we get discouraged and we get down the dumps, we can often call somebody and meet for a cup of coffee or some Krispy Kreme donuts. Krispy Kreme donuts makes everything better in life, everything better. And we can get together, we can fellowship, and boy, that's encouraging. You're on the mission field, boy, you don't get that opportunity. And sometimes distance can be a barrier. It can bring grief and bring pain. I think about disappointment. I can't help but wonder what Moses must have felt when God said, after leading the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, after enduring all he went through, after spending 40 years in the desert, being prepared to lead the children of Israel, and then 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And then God said to Moses, Moses, you're not going into Canaan. You're going to die just this side of Jordan. I can't imagine the disappointment must have felt there. Sometimes folks have felt disappointment. Maybe you didn't get that job that you desired, that career that you desired, that promotion or that move or that relationship or whatever. And there's disappointment that brings grief and mourning in life. Sometimes there's division. David says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Bible says that the children of Israel rebelled against him and they spake of stoning him. Moses had the same thing in the book of Exodus. Remember in the book of Exodus, the Bible said that they began to murmur and to get ready to we're talking about stoning Moses and the division. And the Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes division, people part ways. They can't, for whatever reason, see eye to eye, and they can't agree to disagree, and so there's a parting of the ways, and that brings division, and oftentimes that brings heartache and grief and disappointment and hurt. Sometimes it's disablement. I think about Paul, where he got to the place where he could no longer minister like he wanted to minister, and physically, and that thorn in the flesh. Job, who was vibrant and active and serving the Lord, and now he's sitting on the sideline scraping the bowls. There are different things in life that bring disappointment. So it's important how we respond and how we do not respond. So I just have 2 points tonight. Number one, things that we don't do. And number two, things that we ought to do. When the morning comes, when the nighttime comes, rather than Psalm 30 verse 5, he said, weeping may endure for a night. And again, as we said, sometimes it's a long night. Sometimes that night is longer than a 24-hour night or 12-hour night period. Sometimes that night is weeks. Sometimes that night is months. But what do you do for the morning after the morning? Weeping endures for a night, but he said joy comes in the morning. Let me give you 3 things very quickly. Number one, that we ought not to do. Some things that we don't do when disappointment comes. When heartache comes, it may be because of death. It may be because of distance. It may be because of disappointment. Again, that dream, that goal that you had in life has been shattered, and things did not pan out the way they were planned to do. And oftentimes that is the case. We deal with multiple disappointments in life. It's intriguing to listen to young couples as we do premarital counseling and think about the things that they're going to plan. And boy, they got it all down in a row. And there are sometimes I just can't help but laugh, you know, because I think, boy, if all those things worked out exactly like you planned them, wouldn't life be grand? Well, first of all, it wouldn't be as grand as we think it would be. Because can we just be honest, we're not very wise at that age for the most part. We still have a lot of wisdom to gain. And by the way, we'd also rob ourselves of watching God work through the difficulties. And so, but I can't laugh a little bit, and I think to myself, oh, if only you knew. At the same time, I want to say, if only you could wait and see what God's going to do and what God will do. So that's exciting as well. But all these things bring disappointment. So what we should not do? Number one, when disappointment comes, when heartache comes, when trouble comes, number one, don't run. Don't run. The song she sung about just a moment ago, What About His Grace? The song asks the question in the chorus, how can we run when we think about His grace? When trials come and difficulties come, don't run. Turn, if you would, please, hold your place in Psalm 30 and turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, there's a great passage there that the psalmist David reminds us of. It's a classic passage. In Psalm 91, notice verse 1, don't run. In Psalm 46, verse 10, David said, be still and know that I am God. There are times when the only time we can recognize God is if we're still enough. And that's not something we like to do. We like to be busy and try to fix everything and try to cure everything and try to solve everything. And sometimes God said, I don't want you to solve a thing. I just want you to sit still and watch. Notice what the Bible said in Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day. He said in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. That is someone that we can go to, and a fortress is a refuge, is a place where you go to rest. It's a place where you go to get refreshment. It's a place where you go to get rejuvenated. It's a place you go to recover, a fortress and a refuge. That place is a place where you can go and get healing and get direction and get rest and get rejuvenation and get refreshment. But oftentimes when trials come, we run to and fro. We panic. And we run here and try to solve this. And we run here and try to put out that fire. But when trouble comes, we ought to, first of all, don't run from our problems. Be still and know that I am the Lord. In Habakkuk chapter 2, we looked at that passage this morning. We won't turn there tonight. But Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk was burdened about the nation of Israel and what was going on in the nation. And God said to him in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, to come and sit down and sit before the Lord. Boy, it's a great thing to do. Something that I will confess I don't do often enough. And by the way, there's times when the Lord will say, okay, if you don't sit down, I will sit you down. And if you've never been there, that's not fun when God makes you sit down. But oh, what joy, what peace. Think about the song we sung, I think, earlier today. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. The song we sung just a while ago about trusting in the Lord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to simply, by faith, trust Him. Understand, when troubles come, number one, don't run. Number two, very quickly, don't rebel. Don't rebel. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 19 says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. Jeremiah said a great thing. He said in Jeremiah 10:19, he said, woe is me for my hurt. He said, this is painful. This hurts. Man, this is real. This is genuine. He said, for my wound is grievous. It's not a light thing. Man, I might say to you, oftentimes when we see people suffering, it is difficult at times for us to put ourselves in their suffering because it's not our suffering. And oftentimes we think, well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, you're not in that situation. And to them, that suffering is grievous. That wound hurts. And unless you've been there and in similar circumstances, we can't quite understand that. But may I say to you, Jeremiah said, woe is me for my hurt. He said, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief I must bear it. Don't rebel against what God is doing in your life. Don't run. Don't rebel. Someone said, if God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. Well, I don't understand what God's doing. I wish God would just make it plain. I wish I could understand it. If God was small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. So when trials come and hardships come and disappointments come, don't run. Number one, don't rebel. Psalm 31, verse 15. He said, my times are in that. Look in Psalm 31. Over in the next Psalm. Psalm 31, look in verse 15. Look about to verse 14. He said, but I've trusted in thee, O Lord. I've said, thou art my God. Verse 15, my times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Boy, that is a great thing to remember. That the things that you and I suffer and the difficulties that you and I are called to embrace, our times are in God's hands. He knows exactly what he's doing. Our time is not his timing. Our plan is not his plan. Our ways are not his ways. Isaiah said his ways are far above our ways. As far as the heaven is from the earth, that's how far his ways are above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. If you ever maybe mentioned something to your kids and what you were thinking and what they were thinking were worlds apart, it wasn't even close. You know, in times when we would lash out against God and we would begin to argue and maybe debate God a little bit with what God is doing, you know what God, I think, lovingly wants to say to us? Your thoughts are not even the same world as I am. You're not even in the same universe. My thoughts and my ways are so high above you. They're so higher than yours. They're so much above you. You can't even begin to comprehend what I'm trying to do. Don't run when troubles come. Number two, don't rebel when troubles come. Number three, don't react. Don't react. Psalm Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Now think about that statement. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. When we, most often, let me say for myself, all right? When an injustice comes, or when a challenge comes, or when difficulties comes, or when sorrow comes, the first thing we want to do is we want to lash out. We want to tell everybody what's happened to us. And Solomon said, in the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, when we just flow at the mouth, sin is going to come out. Something, there's going to be murmuring, complaining, blaming. He said, in the multitude of words, there is wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Think about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. When I love the visual of this. God, the Bible says that Gideon is hiding by the wine press. Gideon is a coward. Gideon is afraid. The Midianites are round about him, and the Bible said he's hiding his work behind the wine press, and he's scared to death. He is literally hiding for his life. And God said to Gideon, O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Now, what does valor mean? Valor is courage. Valor is bravery. And this is literally Gideon's response, and I quote, O my Lord. I want to tell you, if I was Gideon, that would be my response. God is saying to a coward who's hiding, you mighty brave man, you. You big courageous hunk, you. And Gideon said, oh my Lord, we're in trouble. And then Gideon begins to blame God. In Judges chapter 6, he said, if you're God, then where be all of your benefits? If you're God, then why are we still in captivity? And oftentimes when difficulties come, when we have opportunity, we oftentimes react and lash out in the multitude of words. So don't react. I think about Gideon. I think about Jonah. Remember when Jonah, when things got to going bad, Jonah got to grumbling, griping, and complaining. Maybe the bravest, I remember a few years ago, a dear peer, close personal friend of mine had made some mistakes, and I sat down and talked with him, and he told me what he was doing. And I remember saying, I can remember on Zaxby's on Slappy Boulevard, And I remember looking him straight in the face. I called him by name, and if I called his name, you'd know him. And I looked him square in the face, and I said, I want to tell you something. You're either the dumbest man I've ever met in my life or the bravest man I've ever met in my life. And I think about Jonah. Remember what Jonah said? God said to Jonah, Jonah, are you angry? Here's what Jonah said. I'm angry, and not only that, I've got a right to be angry. Are you kidding? If I had been Jonah, I'd say, whoa. If I'd been around Jonah, if I'd been anywhere near Jonah, I'd say, whoa, back up. Lightning's about to strike right here. I don't want to get away from that, as far away from that as I. That's what Jonah said. And yet, let's be honest, there's been times when we react the same way. We may not say the same words, but we react the same way. Some injustice has been done, some we've been wronged in some manner, or some hurt has come our way, or something that was not our fault or not of our doing has been dumped upon us, and we feel cheated, we feel abused, we feel taken advantage of, and the first thing we want to do is lash out. Don't react when problems come. Don't run, don't rebel, don't react. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Don't be like Gideon. When God called Gideon, Gideon said, if you're God, then where are your miracles at? Why has all this befallen us? Why has all this happened to us? Why is he beginning to blame God? Jonah did the same thing. So when troubles come, don't rebel, don't run, and don't react. So what do we do? Well, notice number one. First of all, here's what we do when troubles come. Number one, realize God's plan. Realize God's plan. Now go back to verse 1. Of our text, he said in verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Verse 2, thou hast healed me. Verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. In the first three verses, he talks about what God has done for him. Number one, realize God's plan in your life. Psalm 23 in verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Realize that God's plan is at work. By the way, God's plan is not always immediate. God's plan is not always. I think about John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and the things he went through suffering as a minister of the gospel and put in prison, and it was years before that work was completed and God began to use that in a great way. We don't always understand God's plan. Think about Patch the Pirate, who many years ago contracted cancer in his eye and lost his eyesight. And we look at Patch the Pirate Ministries, which we use on Wednesday night, which is global ministry around the world. And looking back now, we look back and we say, man, look at what God has done through someone's cancer, through someone's tragedy. But I want to tell you, in that moment, Patch the Pirate Ministries had not been developed. That was not a global ministry. That had not reached hundreds and thousands, perhaps even millions of kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that moment, it was just a trial he was going through. And may I say to you, in those moments, let's make sure we remember and realize God's plan. Even though we may not see God's plan immediately and may not see the fruits of that plan immediately. The morning we realize God's plan. Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And God has a plan that is in store for that. So realize God's plan. Number two, restore what is lost. In Psalm 23, verse 3, he says this. He said, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Restore what is lost. Restore what is lost. So preacher, how do you do that? Well, you do that by going back where that trial came. Make sure that there's no loose ends. Here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes when tragedy comes, we lose focus. It is very easy to lose focus. And sometimes the trials we face are allowed by God that they're not brought by God. Sometimes, as with Job, God allows Satan to do things in our life. God didn't cause it, but God allowed it. And if we're not careful, we'll allow those things to get us distracted from what God wants us to do. So restore those things that are lost. Realize God's plan. Number three, renew the purpose. Verse 3 of Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Renew the purpose. Someone said that praise is the language of heaven. Let us exercise it often so that we will not be tongue-tied when we arrive. What a great statement. In Psalm 30, our text we read earlier this evening, he said in verse 6, he even said, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. You know what David is saying? In his prosperity, when times were good, when he was on the mountaintop, man, life can't get any better than this. This is the way it's going to be, and it can't get any better. Things will never change. And all of a sudden, what happened? It did change. Drastically, overnight, it changed. And sometimes we think we've got life by the tail, and boy, everything is going fine, and we're riding the waves, and we're on the mountaintop, and everything is grand. And boy, nothing could go wrong. And next thing you know, before nightfall, one phone call, one incident, and life has gone into a tailspin. If we're not careful, we'll lose focus. Notice what he did in verse 6. He said, I shall never be moved. Then in verse 6, he's on the mountaintop. Notice verse 7. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. So immediately he begins to renew his purpose. He goes right back to God. He goes back to his refuge. Renew the purpose. We talked this morning in Sunday school, and I read something this week that I thought was a great statement. He said, when grief happens in life, when problems happen in life, don't let your setbacks be a hitching post, but instead a guide post. Think about that statement. Don't let the setbacks in life be a hitching post, but a guide post. I've met people who've had some tragedy befall them in life, and it's almost like they circled the wagons, hitched everything up, and stayed right there. They never got past that in the Christian life. It halted them. It maimed them. And I'm not saying it was not an egregious thing. I'm not saying it was not hurtful. I'm not saying, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 9, my wound is grievous. Woe is me for my hurt. I'm not saying that it was not a devastating thing. I'm saying don't let your grief or your disappointment be a hitching post, but let it be a guidepost. I've met people who, maybe because of divorce, or maybe because of a child that went astray, or maybe because of the loss of a loved one, a mate, or some other devastating event in their life, and that life halted them. They never got past that part in their life. I've met church folks who, and oftentimes I knock on the door, and they'll say this, well, yeah, I used to be a member at such and such church. And I said, well, are you going to church now? I don't go to church anymore. What happened? Well, back in 1972, and they'll tell me some story of how some preacher offended them, or some church member offended them, or some of the body of Christ did something and it offended them, and they've been out of church for 40, 50 years. Over something that happened 40 years ago. You know what that thing? That thing became a hitching post, not a guidepost. When difficulties come, when your heartbreak comes, don't let it be a hitching post. Don't hang all of your of life upon that one thing. Use it as a guidepost. God, help me to use this lesson, this difficulty, this trial, this valley, if you will, to guide me to greater heights for you, to be a more useful servant in your service. Don't let your problems be a hitching post. Make them a guidepost. So number three, renew the purpose. Number four, very quickly, release. Notice in Psalm 23, verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. Number four, release your plan to God's plan. Once God is allowed to take over once and again and have his will, everything begins to change. Release your plans to God's plan. I heard someone say recently, there's a situation in life where they was trying to see someone change about a certain matter. And they prayed about it, and they prayed that they didn't confront that person, they didn't go to that person, they just prayed, God, change that person. By the way, that is a wise thing to do. Let God change them. But can I take that one step further? Sometimes it's not them that needs to be changed. I had a situation recently, and And it was bugging me. It was getting under my crawl, if you will. And not vocally, not to anyone, but to the Lord, just me and God speaking, I kind of griped about it a little bit. And I said, Lord, well, they're this and this is this, and God, like He does, just let me gripe. And then I got to think about somebody who said one to another person, pray that God will change. Don't confront them. Don't get angry with them. Don't get mad at them. Just pray that God will confront, that God will change that person. So I began to pray. And my prayers were like brass. I mean, they bounced off the ceiling. And I said, God, what is it? And God said, well, you've got the right prayer. You just got the wrong person. I'm not interested in changing them. I'm interested in changing you. Now, you know what my first reaction was? Let's be honest. I don't need to be changed. I'm good. Matter of fact, I'm right. I'm the one right in it. God said, that's not the point. God said, there's times when, whether you're right or not, it's us that needs to be changed. And God was waiting for a stubborn individual to say, God, I'm going to release my plan and let you have your plan. When difficulties come and trials come, don't run, don't rebel, don't react. So what do? Well, number one, we realize God's plan. God has a purpose. We restore what is lost. We renew our purpose and our focus upon God. And then number four, we release our will to God's will and let God take over. Sometimes we have to release an individual. I read this quote this week and I thought it was appropriate. Total forgiveness is demonstrated when someone shows that he doesn't want anybody else to know what we've done to him. I've heard people say, well, preacher, let me tell you what happened. Now, I've forgiven them, but let me tell you what happened. You know what happens? They didn't forgive them. If you have to rehearse and convey what someone else has done to you, you can say you forgive them all day long, but if you've got an interest in sharing the story, we have not forgiven. That's not forgiveness. We've got to release that individual. We've got to release that care. Notice, if you would, please, verse 10 of Psalm 30. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. For thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. In verse 11, verse 12, rather, to the end that my glory may be seen, praise of thee, and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. In verse 5, he said, weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And then in verse 11, he said, he turned my mourning into dancing. What do? The morning after your mourning. You can run, not a good choice. You can rebel, again, not a good choice. You can react, again, not a wise choice. Or you can realize God's plan. You can restore what is lost. You can renew yourself and refocus yourself on God's purpose in your life. And finally, you can release your will to God's will. And it may be that God will have you pray to change the situation or pray to change that person. And it may be that God will have you pray not to change the situation, and not to change the purpose, but pray to change you. And by the way, in the end, that is a greater transformation. It's more difficult. It's not near as enjoyable, but God gets greater glory. What do? The morning after our morning. It's one of those messages I hope we don't need for a long time. The truth of the matter is, somebody may need it tomorrow. And some of you have been through this, and you've been doing these things in the last weeks and months. We never know when it's going to come. When the nighttime comes and the night is dark and long, I want to make sure that the morning after our morning, we respond in the way that God wants us to. Joy cometh in the morning.